Good morning. Happy Father's Day to all the fathers out there and to all the grandparents, grandpas, and happy Father's Day to even all the ladies who've had to play both mother and father. So happy Father's Day to all of you. Most of us as kids growing up, we probably had some form of superhero that we looked up to. Maybe we didn't find a good superhero until we got older. My wife will tell you I am a very closet, actually I'm not closet, I'm very open when it comes to being a geek when it comes to superheroes. If it's Marvel, DC, I can name them all. And believe it or not, even she is the closet one, so she probably won't admit to this, but I think she actually enjoys watching superhero movies more than I do. But we've all had a certain superhero I think that we like. Anybody in here have their one favorite superhero, somebody that comes to mind, especially as a kid? Anybody? Candace, who was your favorite superhero when you were a kid? Or maybe even now as you've gotten older, who would you say? The Flash, the fastest man on earth. He's known for his speed. Anybody else have a favorite superhero? Lois? Spider-Man. Oh, that was one of my favorites too when I was a little kid. Spider-Man is awesome. Could have powers of a spider, could lift twice as much as a spider does, could run, you could swing. I loved Spider-Man. Had spider senses. Now, I was a little bit different when I was a little kid. My favorite superhero actually wasn't a man at all. No, it was actually a mouse. That's right. Mighty Mouse. Now, a lot of you may have no idea who Mighty Mouse is, especially if you're in the younger generation, we'll just put it that way. But for me, I love Mighty Mouse, and I think subconsciously because he was this little tiny mouse, but then when he needed to become powerful, he became Mighty Mouse, and he had mighty superpowers. So when I was little, I was probably, I guess you could say, a scrawny little kind of kid too. So maybe that's why I related so much with Mighty Mouse. Now, to be a superhero, you have to have certain attributes, certain things that will define you as a superhero. One of those, a lot of people, the first thing they think of is, oh, they have to have a superpower. The Flash had his speed. Spider-Man was bitten by a radioactive spider and had spider powers. Superman, I mean, we all know Superman. He could fly, he had x-ray vision, he was the strongest man in the world. He could leap tall buildings in a single bound. But now not all those superheroes in the comic books actually had superpowers. You know, another one of my favorite ones was Batman. Batman didn't have any special type of superpower. No, he was rich, but that's not necessarily a superpower. He had a lot of gadgets, but that's not necessarily a superpower either. I mean, we can have gadgets. He was very smart. Very smart people. And then there's another character named Green Arrow. This guy, he was known for being able to shoot a bow really good. Well, there's people that can shoot bows. They're not superheroes. So what were some of the attributes that these superheroes have? Now, in your bulletin today, if you got a bulletin, there is a printout that has some blanks in there. So if you wanted to follow along, you can actually fill in these blanks. And our first blank is going to be one of the attributes that a superhero has is courage. Courage. They have a strong ability to face fears. However, there is a relationship between stupidity and courage. Courage is not a lack of fear. In general, it is a willingness to confront fear, even if it takes courage to face injustice. Many people fear for their lives. Second attribute that we might find in a superhero is a strong moral code. They know the difference between right and wrong. They stand for what is morally right and stand against what is evil. They understand the line between good and bad. They know when not to cross that line. Because if they ever cross that line, then they no longer become a superhero, but end up being a supervillain. Third, they have a great sense of responsibility. You can't be a superhero without responsibility. Lois is one of her favorite ones, she said, with Spider-Man, which is a great example because he has a saying that goes with him, that Uncle Ben, every time an Uncle Ben dies, that he always tells Spider-Man this to Peter Parker. He says, with great powers comes great responsibility. They're motivated by something extraordinary. They have an almost innate desire to do whatever needs to be done when it comes to helping others. But they also have the responsibility to train up a protege. Batman had Robin. The Flash actually had Kid Flash. Wonder Woman had Wonder Girl, I think it was. Superman actually had Superboy. In every case, when we read them, they always have somebody that they're training up to be like them to take their place eventually. That's part of their responsibility. Fourth, they have a love for the people they protect. You can't be a superhero if you're not protecting somebody or protecting people that you love, whether it's your family, your country, or the entire world. Now, most superheroes become superheroes because they want to protect people and because they have a love for them. But what, however, does that have to do with a super dad? Well, I hope we can answer that. What makes a super dad similar to these superheroes? There is a lady named Emma Bombach. She was an American humorist. She grew a lot of popularity back in maybe around the 50s, 60s, from what I can gather, especially when I read through the story. You'll notice that some of it is a little bit dated, but I really like what she did when she tried to describe a father. This is what she said. When the good Lord was creating fathers, he started with a tall frame. A female angel nearby said, "What kind of father is that? If you're going to make children so close to the ground, why have you put fathers up so high? He won't be able to shoot marbles," see, dated, "without kneeling, tuck children in bed without bending, or even kiss a child without a lot of stooping." God smiled and said, "Yes, but if I make him child size, who would children have to look up to?" And when God made the father's hands, they were very large in stature. The angel shook her head and sadly said, "Do you know what you're doing, Lord? Large hands are clumsy. They can't manage diaper pins, small buttons, rubber bands on ponytails, or even remove a splinter caused by a baseball." God again smiled and said, "I know, but they're large enough to hold everything a small boy empties out of his pockets at the end of the day, yet small enough to cup a child's face." And then God molded long, slim legs and broad shoulders. Angel nearly had a heart attack. She says, "Boy, this is not going to end very well. Do you realize that you just made a father without a lap? How is he going to pull a child close to him and without the kid falling between his legs?" God again smiled. "A mother needs a lap. A father needs strong shoulders to pull a sled, to balance a boy on a bicycle, or hold a sleepy hand on the way home from the circus." God was in the process of creating two of the largest feet anyone had ever seen when the angel just couldn't contain herself. No longer said, "That's just not fair. How do you honestly think those large boats are going to dig out of bed early morning when the baby cries?" Wait, early? I don't know about you, but my kids never slept all the way through. It's the middle of the night. How in the world is he going to be able to climb out of bed with those big boats? Or walk through a birthday party without crushing at least three of the guests? Again, God smiled. "They'll work. You'll see. They'll support a small child who wants to ride a horse or ride his bike or scare a mice in the summer cabin or display shoes that will be a challenge for him to fill." God worked through the night, giving the Father few words but a firm, authoritative voice and eyes that saw everything but remained calm and tolerant. Finally, almost that seemed to be an afterthought, he added ears. Then he turned to the angel and said, "Now, are you satisfied that he can also love just as much as a mother?" Some of us can identify with Bombeck's characterization, either because of fond memories of growing up with our own fathers, or maybe because we ourselves as fathers who feet are too big to crawl out of bed when the baby cries. Whatever reason, today is a day that we've set aside to celebrate and honor our fathers. Nearly 30 or 35 years ago, the Christian author, and you may have heard of him, James Dobson, one of my favorite authors. I've read several of his books. He has this one book called, The Challenging Child. Some of that, they've really inspired me as a father when I've read them. Well, in one of his books, he had stated this. He said, "The Western world stands at a great crossroad in history. It is my opinion that our very survival as a people will depend on the presence or absence of masculine leadership in millions of homes. I believe with everything within me that husbands hold the keys to the preservation of the family." You can't turn on any news station, read any various tweets or social media to find out that the masculinity of men is being taken away. There is this TikToker, if you don't know what that is, it's like short videos that they do, that people do, and usually about 30, 45 seconds, sometimes they'll go as much as a minute or two. And there's this lady on this TikTok video, and she was on there and she was saying, I just can't seem to find a liberal, a left-leaning guy that has all the values that I want. I mean, why can't I not find somebody that will open the door for me? And why can't I not find somebody that is willing to stand up and be strong for me? Where have they all gone? It seems like if I want to find one of those, I have to go to the other side. Really? She wonders where they all went. Well, maybe because if you watch any movie in the last 5 years or so, and you find a male inside that movie, that male is turned into a wimp. He's always the fool in every single one of the movies. You cannot find a masculine man in a major movie. I challenge you, go look. You'll be surprised. You may have never even noticed it before, but go watch a current movie. 99.9% of the time, if there's a male in there, he's going to be somebody mateful. Even Ken Hemsworth, he plays Thor in some of the new movies. When his first movie in Thor, he came out as a strong, masculine guy defending the city from his brother Loki. And then as the movies went on, he ended up becoming the laughingstock of all of the Avengers, of all the other characters. He even came out recently and saying, "I'm not playing this guy anymore because I'm tired of being written this way." He's getting tired of it too. Mr. James Dobson wasn't very far off when he said that eventually, if we do this, that we're going to wind up losing our family structures. I think we can see that today. Do you know, according to the U.S. Census Bureau, in 2020, 24.7 million children, that's 33% of all the children in the United States, live in a fatherless home. Believe it or not, this number has increased by 25% since 1960, and it's continuing to increase. So why does this matter? Let's look at some more statistics. I like statistics. 45.6% of black children lived with their mother only in 2021. 85% of children with absent fathers get involved in crime. 70% of children in fatherless homes have dropped out of high school. Children living in fatherless homes are four times more apt to live in poverty. Girls raised in fatherless homes are 8 times more apt to become a teenage mother. 85% of all children living without a father experience behavioral disorders. Teenagers with positive and nurturing fathers, however, are 80% less apt to go to prison. 20.2% of fathers are considered absent fathers, according to the 2019 data. I guess it stands to reason that fathers are needed and should be a part of their children's life. Unfortunately, as we can see in those statistics, mothers a lot of times have had to step in and play dual roles. Now, I'm not saying it can't be done. I'm sure many of you probably have had to do it yourself. It just makes your job twice as hard. But what I am saying, however, is that men, we have a responsibility to our children. Yes, I understand that being a father can be challenging at times. I know it's sometimes hard and you feel like you're just spinning your wheel and that whatever you tell them, they just don't listen to. And sometimes you just want to wring their neck sometimes. It can be tough as fathers. Sometimes even as fathers, we get to the point where we finally just give up and say, okay, you really want that, you can just have it, just whatever. There's a story about these children that were begging their parents for something. And I wonder if you've ever had children who've done that before, where they just kept on begging and begging you to buy something, and even though you know better, and eventually, well, that's what happened, that eventually you wind up giving in. Well, there's one family where they did that, and they kept on begging their parents for a hamster. I don't know if you ever had hamsters or not, but they're a handful. I've had one before, and it was tough. The kids, they promised to take care of that pet, to make sure that it had food and water and clean its cage. So the parents gave in and bought it. They decided to name the hamster Danny. Danny the hamster. Well, within 2 months, though, the mother, not the father, the mother was the only one taking care of Danny. One day, Mom decided enough was enough. Danny had to go. She called the kids together to tell them her decision. And one child said, I'll miss him. He's been around here for a long time. The other child remarked, maybe he could stay if he ate less and he just wasn't so messy. But Mom was firm. It's time to take Danny to the new home. Danny? The kid screamed, oh no, we can't get rid of Danny. We thought that you said Daddy. Sometimes being a super dad can feel almost impossible. Sometimes our kids just want to get rid of us. So let's take a look then what makes a Christian father a super dad. One, fathers need to have courage, and they need to be willing to protect their family. In Deuteronomy 1:29-31, it says, then I said to you, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you, as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. Second, fathers should have a strong moral code and be a good example to their children. They're called to be examples. It's no coincidence that there is a high correlation between fatherlessness and the success of their children, as we saw through those statistics. Statistics, it's a hard word to say. You can't be a godly father unless you live out what it means to be a godly man. That's because although kids may fail to do what you say, they rarely fail to do what you do. And no matter how much you try to teach them something, they'll be unlikely to listen if they see you doing the complete opposite. There are little hypocrisy detectors. And even if they don't say anything about it now, it'll show up in their behavior when they get older. They won't behave because they won't believe. As it says in Romans 2:21 through 24, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who harbor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking law. For as is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, on the other hand, if you do live out what you teach, your children will definitely benefit. Proverbs 27 says, the righteous who walks in with his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Third, fathers have a great and enormous responsibility. Ephesians 6:4. We actually were studying, just got done studying the book of Ephesians, and we kind of went over this a little bit about the different roles that each member of the family plays in the family. You know, you start out with God up top, and then you have the father, the mother, and then the children underneath there. Now, I'm not saying that any one specific person is much greater than the other. Every person in a family has a specific role. If you took a car engine and you took the cheapest part out of there and take it out of that engine's going to fail. Every piece, no matter how small, no matter what its position is, has a significant role. All of us do, whether it's a father, a mother, or even a child. In Ephesians 6:4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instructions of the Lord. God's given a weighty responsibility to us fathers. First, fathers must avoid provoking their children to wrath. What in the world does that mean, Jason? Well, I'm glad you asked. Well, after three verses that were dedicated to how children should obey their parents, this one verse is given specifically for fathers. As the head of the household, fathers are charged with the ultimate responsibility when it comes to discipline and comes to the way that the children are actually raised. In practice, this instruction is meant really for both parents. If you took the word father that they use and that's translated and looked in the Greek translation, it actually means both the male, the father of the house, but also encompasses parents. So this verse is talking both to the father specifically, but also to the parents as a whole. Fathers are commanded not to agitate or irritate their children, but not just fathers, but parents too. The Greek word, and I'm going to mess this up like I do all Greek words, paroxysmai, it implies an exasperation or frustration. In practice, this means avoiding unfair and cruel behavior or blatant favoritism. I know as parents, it's sometimes hard that you might have this one kid that you tend to favor a little bit more, but the Bible tells us we're not supposed to do that. When it talks about provoking them, part of that provoking them, the Bible tells us when it's translated correctly, is not setting them up to be feeling like they're less than their other sibling. It also means that we're not supposed to intentionally anger them. You say, well, who does that? Why would I ever want it? I can tell you from experience, I've seen parents who've done that, who have, for whatever reason, just wanted to get the kid upset and angry. It's nothing new. Apparently, that same type of mentality was happening back in Jesus' time, too. Instead, as parents, as fathers, we're giving a positive command to bring them up. In other words, Christians are expected to be highly involved in raising their kids. Two areas are mentioned. First, Paul includes discipline. Discipline involved learning, self-control, and the ability to restrain from personal desires in order to do what is right. Second, Paul adds the instructions of the Lord. We should be involved in teaching our children about God's ways through both education and example. You see, if we as parents or as fathers aren't teaching our children, then we're leaving that up to somebody else. And if you watch any news lately, you do not want the average school to be teaching your kids morals and values. That should be left up to you as a parent. That should be your job as a parent, as a father, to be setting the example, not the school, not TikTok, not YouTube, not Facebook, not whatever they're on, whatever that will come out. You need that example, because if you don't, the example that the world's going to set them is not one that you want. Next, fathers are to train and discipline their children. As a father, one of our key duties is to raise your children in ways of a good, ways of our good Lord, which means that you need to be first the guide and teacher to your children. You need to teach them what is right, what is wrong. See, the difference between good and bad, it's a blurry line in the world. You need to show them that there is a black and white. There is right, there is wrong. There's what the Bible says, there's what the world does. And you as a father are obligated to be teaching them that. If your children do anything wrong, it is also important that you stand by your conviction and offer some discipline as the Lord commands. It is tough sometimes as a parent to discipline your child. I've told the story many times, and I'm hesitant to say it again, but maybe I will. And I am by no means, let me first say this humbly, a perfect dad or a perfect stepfather. I've made many, many mistakes in my life, and I will continue to make mistakes because I'm human. I try not to be hypocritical, but there are some things that I will teach that I have to go back and go, am I really doing this? And sometimes my own family has to correct me and say, are you really doing this? You just said this. And I agree. Sometimes I have to look back at it. I have a daughter who I love as much as any father could love a daughter. I got to baptize her. But she started to do things that we were not approving of. She got into drugs, marijuana to be more exact. And I told her, you can't do this in our house. You can't bring this in. She did it again. Eventually I said, you can't do this. You do this again another time, you're going to have to leave. And the hardest thing in my life I have ever done, and I've had to do some pretty hard things in my life, was to stand up for my conviction and to actually tell her to leave. I did that out of love. She did it. I kicked her out. I didn't know where she was going to go. She had a home. But I had two other young children, stepkids in my house. What kind of man, what kind of father would I have been? What kind of super dad, what type of Christian father would I have been if I didn't stand up and face her and discipline her? What would they have seen? How would that have been a lesson? It wasn't easy. But sometimes as fathers, we have to do that. We have to be willing to take that stand for, because we love our kids. To quote scripture, Proverbs 13:24 says, the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Ensure you start training them and showing them the way at an early age, as young as possible. Proverbs again, 22:6 says, even when they grow old, they will not turn from it. I can say that my daughter has turned out pretty well. There's things in her life I don't quite agree with 100%, but she's on her own. She's working. She has a good job. And she loves me, and she still sends me Happy Father's Day. She understood eventually what I did and why I did it. Would she have respected me if I wouldn't have done that? Fourth, a godly father loves his children. He loves his family. The motivation behind everything out of discipline, molding, teaching, is love. A godly father loves his children and therefore desires what is best for them. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth. If you love someone, you will build a relationship with them. It means you have to spend time with your kids. The first rule of parenting is that you must be present to win. Having an absent father is one of the surest predictors of all kinds of negative outcomes for children. We saw those statistics. Being physically present but emotionally uninvolved or uninterested in their lives can be just as much dangerous, if not more dangerous. If you don't actively love your children or don't make clear that you love them, then they won't want to listen when you try to reach them. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." They'll have no reason to trust your discipline, and they would better off not following your example if you don't show them love, if you're not active in their lives. Now, maybe all those 4 points kind of sound familiar from what we started with. There's one more attribute, however, though, that you cannot find in any type of comic book for a superhero that a super dad needs to have. And that's one is a godly father needs to pray. To be a godly father, you need God's help. We can't do it by ourselves. We can't do it alone. None of us are perfect dads. As I stated, I've made many, and I will make many, and I will continue to make mistakes. We're all works in progress. But despite the huge influences that we have on our children, we don't actually control them. If you have a child, you know that. Especially when they get to a certain age, you have kind of 3 different ages. You have the kids who think that you can do anything and everything. Then you have that age where the kids think that you can't do anything at all and they can do everything. Then eventually you get to the age where they look back and go, you know what? Maybe Dad wasn't so wrong after all. But you can't control them as much as we'd like to. You can do everything that's right as a parent and still potentially have a prodigal son or daughter. After all, God is our perfect father, and guess what? You and I, we have not been and we will not be the perfect children. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Therefore, out of love for your kids, you should pray. Pray without ceasing." Pray with your children and for your children. Pray that they would grow to follow God and trust Him. Pray for yourself that you'll be a better father. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." As fathers, we're never going to fly like Superman. We're never going to be as fast as the Flash. But if we follow God's word, what it means to be a Christian father, then we will be, I guess you could say in a way, a super dad. It's tough being fathers in today's society. I give you that. But my challenge to you as a father, as a grandfather, or maybe you're a lady out there who is looking for a husband, and I challenge you to take some of these examples and see if they apply to that person. Or if you're a young man who is going to become a father, look at the example and say, this is what I need to do to be a good dad. Or if you're a father today, I would challenge you to take some of these things with you and see if you're following some of them. And if you're not, then pray about them. Pray without ceasing. As we get ready to close today, and we're getting ready to transition from this message to our last song, when we talk about an example as a father, if you're a father out there and you want to set an example for your kid today, and you've asked Christ in life, but you haven't taken that step to be baptized yet, I'd encourage you to come forward, because there's no better time than now. And maybe you're just somebody out there now, a father, a mother, just an average person. Average, everybody's not average. If you're just somebody out there now who is ready to say, you know what, today is the day. I want to honor my Father, my Heavenly Father, by coming forward. I'd urge you, as we sing this last song, to come forward.